You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Guys are like a NASCAR pit crew up here getting everything ready in that 30-second, 60-second block. Can you pray with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you do make beautiful things out of us. I thank you that there's nothing about us that is worthy. That even the best things that we can do, the best things that we can offer you, according to your word, they're like filthy rags. They're like blood-stained rags. And yet, you take what we offer, you take who we are, and you make beautiful things out of us. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for last week that we could celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave and conquered sin, meaning that we're free, that you won, that what you are making out of us is something that's going to last. And so I pray this morning as we wrap up this series, God, as we look into your word, make something beautiful out of it. Make our hearts more like yours. May your spirit speak to us in a way that my human words, Sean Fitch's words, are just filthy rags, but your spirit can make a difference. And so I pray that he would speak to us today and we would see how you can take dust, dirt, awful things and make something beautiful out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of my favorite things, and I think it's probably your favorite thing too, is that we as human beings, we love drama. Well, that's not true. If you have daughters, you don't. But we as human beings love the idea of what is drama, not like drama, like, oh my word, okay, please, enough of that. But we like the idea of a good story. We like the idea of something that is just compelling, that draws us in, that attracts us, that makes us interested. And one of the things that really is cool is when you've got a good storyline and suddenly there's a twist ending. We love that. I mean, that's what makes some movies just go from good to great. That's what makes some books go from average to spectacular, is that idea of the twist ending, of that sudden thing that you didn't see it coming and it got you. Right? Because we question things like, is the top still spinning or is it going to fall over? What's going to happen? You don't know. And there's other things like this particular movie where you have Noah talking with Jarvis. Right? And by the way, let me stop before I go any further. This is spoiler alert Sunday. I am going to ruin some movies for you. But I promise you that you've had at least a decade to watch them. If you haven't done it by now, sorry. Okay? All right. So, spoiler, yes. So you've got Noah talking to Jarvis. Actually, it's Russell Crowe and that British guy. I know his name. Paul Bettany. There you go. Anyway, but in this whole movie, in the movie A Beautiful Mind, you've got the Russell Crowe character talking to this guy throughout the movie. And you find out at the end that the Paul Bettany character is totally a figment of his imagination. So, sorry I ruined it for you. He's a brilliant professor, but at the end, you're like, wait a second, he wasn't real the whole time? You love that twist ending. How about this twist ending, right? We like this one. All along, you think that it's Norman Bates' mom that's doing all the things at the house, at the Bates Motel, but in the end, you discover in this classic Alfred Hitchcock movie that Norman Bates' mom is not part of the picture. She's actually dead. Norman Bates is the one doing it, and that's in Psycho. So that's that twist ending we like. How about this one, right? Classic movie here. Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Cowardly Lion, and the Scarecrow, they go through all their adventures in Oz, and you get to the end and find out what? It was only a dream, right? And then they make a sequel about the dreams. How does that work? And a prequel? And anyway, but yeah, The Wizard of Oz. It was only a dream. You get to the end, it was a dream. And then, of course, classic modern tale here, right? What does Haley Joel Osment see? Dead people. And at the end of the movie, and sorry, this is probably the biggest spoiler alert of the year, of the century or whatever, but Bruce Willis is dead. You get to the end of the movie and discover all along that he was a dead person too, in The Sixth Sense. So that twist ending, and again, when this movie first came out, it was one of those like, oh, I didn't even see that. And then you start thinking back, like, did I notice that? Oh yeah, all along, it makes sense. And of course, my personal favorite twist ending. Now, if you're the next generation of people, like my, you know, my kids' generation, but if you're part of my generation and older, this really was a twist ending. Because at the end of The Empire Strikes Back, right? It has become cliche now. But then you didn't know when Vader reaches out and says, Luke, I am your father. No, but it's not true. And he does this whole whining thing. Then you get the drama that you don't like. Then he jumps off and falls away to his, but he survives. But anyway, at the time in The Empire Strikes Back, that was huge. Now, again, this next generation, we know that Luke and Anakin was his dad and the whole story of the first three episodes and all that. But that back then, it was a gigantic, amazing cliffhanger, a twist ending. And that's what we like. That's what makes a good story. That's what makes a good movie. And the reason it's so interesting is that you watch it and you think you know what's going on, right? You think you know. You think you understand who that person is or what's going on in the story or why this is happening. But you get to the end and you find out that you don't know Jack. And I want to share a story today from the Bible that is a really cool twist ending. And the point that I want you to walk away with today is that you don't know who God, who God is going to change. You don't know who God is going to change. And there's a story in the Bible that we're going to look at. It's probably familiar to you if you grew up in church. It might not be. And if you didn't grow up in church, that's cool because I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. But this idea of we look at people, we think we know them. We think we understand them. We think we know. And we kind of ties in a little bit. A couple weeks ago, we talked about you don't know what's going on in their life. But we're like, you know, there's no way. There's no way. That person, they are so going to hell that they like have a passport and the tickets. They are ready to go. They are such a bad person. And I want to tell you that no matter how awful someone is or how heinous their life is or ridiculous they are or annoying they are or drama queen that they are, you don't know who God's going to change. And I want you to get that. Because so many times we think we know. We know the story. We know how it's going to end. And suddenly you find out, Luke, I am your father. Suddenly you find out he is dead. So, this is a story, actually, it's kind of a review from last week. If you remember last week, I was in here in a cage and talking about how when, that Christ has set us free. We've been freed from sin. We've been given, the cage is locked, but we've been given the key to get out. And how it's important, you know, it's not important, it's like it is the reality that getting out of that cage is why Christ died on the cross, to free us from sin. And we talked about, at the end, three different groups of people. And the last two I spent more time on, but last week, the very first person, we talked about the person that needs the key but doesn't want it. They need the key, but they don't want it. And this is the idea, you know, that there's someone who is in the cage, who is stuck in their sin, not getting out, and yet they don't even care. They don't want to get out. And those are the people that sometimes frustrate us, especially if you're a Christ follower. You want to see them change, but you're like, they don't even care. And we give up, and we're tired of them. And I said, we're going to talk more about that person today because I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to assume that there's no way that that person is going to get out of their cage of sin. That person is never, ever going to change because, like I said, you don't know who God's going to change. So I want to tell a story from the book of Acts, the Acts twist ending. And it's the story of a guy named Saul. Now, again, if you're not terribly familiar with the Bible, that's cool. But I need to clarify that the Saul that we're talking about, there's actually two Sauls in the Bible. The first Saul is in the Old Testament. His name is King Saul. Actually, his name wasn't king. He was the king. And he was the king of the kingdom of Israel. And he was the one that came right before David, who killed the giant, David and Goliath, that whole deal. So there was a King Saul in the Old Testament. And that was, you know, some thousands of years, easily 1,000 years earlier than this. And then in the New Testament, there's another guy named Saul. So this is 1,000 years later, a whole other person. So please, I want to clarify that you don't confuse these two. Like, what happened to David? Why isn't he there? There's a different Saul that's taking place in the New Testament. And the way the story basically starts with Jesus has died. Jesus died on the cross, rose again. He went to his disciples, his followers, and said, look, I've been telling you, I've been living this mission for you. I've been telling you all about how to live, how to share what my message is, what I'm doing on the cross, why I'm here on earth. And he said, now I want you to take it. And we call that the Great Commission. That's the big fancy church word we use for it. But basically God said, Jesus said to the disciples, you guys, it's your story now. You take it. You carry. You tell other people. You tell other people. And we are here today, some 2,000 years after that, because of that commission, because of those people that shared that story to tell other people about why Jesus came. And so Jesus has died, rose again, passed his commission along to his followers. And one of them, particularly, his name is Peter, was one of his followers. We know Peter, perhaps he denied Jesus three times. And he, and along with a lot of the other disciples, started telling everybody about Jesus. Now, at this time, the Jewish people, they were Jewish people. They were Jewish people that were following Jesus. They became Christians. I don't like to use that word because the Christian means so much in our America today. But they were Christ's followers, but they were, by blood, they were Jewish people. So they were meeting in synagogues, which is where Jewish people were meeting, and they were telling people in the synagogues, the Jewish people, about Jesus and how he died for their sins. And following the Jewish law wasn't the answer. It was believing in Jesus, that he was the answer. So that's kind of the story. This message is being spread now. This gospel, which is a fancy word for good news, is being spread around the world in synagogues. And Brian talked about this a couple months ago in the Wounded series, about how God had put synagogues in place and so the message could be shared. So that's kind of where we're picking up the story of this guy named Saul. Now, I want to tell you a little about Saul. First of all, you need to understand that Saul was the enemy of the church. These Christ followers that were meeting in synagogues, they're the church. The church is not this. This is the garage. If the church smelled like this, I wouldn't want to be a part of it. Because the church is us. Now, sometimes we smell too, but Jesus has cleaned us up. So it all comes together. See? But the church is not the building. The church is the people. And so this is the church. The church was the group of people that were meeting in these synagogues, that were sharing life together. And if you know anything about our philosophy as a church, our process, C1, community, C2, congregation, C3, caring, those are the three things that we build our church around. And that comes from Acts chapter 2, where it talks about how the early church did things. They spent time in community. They spent time relating together, sharing life with one another. They spent time worshiping together, learning together, and they spent time caring for one another, meeting needs and doing stuff like that. And that was the church. So this is all background to tell you that at this time, when we meet this guy Saul, Saul is the enemy of the church. He is not an enemy. I need you to get that. This is huge because he was the enemy of the church. We actually first come across Saul a couple chapters before what we're going to talk about today. And we come across Saul, it's just kind of this random footnote. There's a story of a guy named Stephen, and Stephen was a follower of Jesus. He was telling people about Jesus in the synagogues. And the Jewish people, especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the leaders that set up the law, that basically crucified Jesus, they weren't happy about people spreading this message. And so they eventually pulled this guy Stephen aside and said, look, you need to stop talking about this. And he said, I can't. Jesus changed my life. He can change your life. I'm not going to stop. And they said, fine. Then they took him out. They dragged him out of the city, it said. And they were getting ready, and they picked up stones to stone him. And again, we're not talking about something with Mary Jane. We're talking about, but with rocks, that they beat him and pummeled him till he bled to death. But before they did that, they're like, oh, I don't want to get my coat dirty. So they said, where are we going to put our coats? Meanwhile, back here, backstage, is a guy named Saul going, yeah, you stone him. You get him. He deserves it. He's one of those Christ followers. And they said, hey, Saul, can you hold my coat? Sure, put him here. So it says they placed their coats before Saul. Saul was there watching their coats. And again, if you're reading the passage in Acts chapter 7, it's kind of this little footnote kind of thing that happens there. Then they take the rocks and they beat Stephen to death till he is bloody dead and gone. That's the end of Stephen. And then it says at the end of that little vignette, that little story there, that Paul was back there giving approval to Stephen's death. Good. Excellent. That's exactly what I wanted. Make sure that all these Christ followers are killed. So that was this little footnote we see. Then we come across Saul in Acts chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to summarize what's going on here. The lights are coming on so you can look at paper. Or you can go to the YouVersion app and tap on Acts, tap on 9. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. So that's the footnote for Saul. But he was the enemy. So it says that at that point, then Saul was going around and trying to find as many followers of Jesus, your version might say followers of the way, because they didn't know what to call this new thing, because it was so new, this church thing. So he was going to find them to basically threaten them with death. If you don't stop, you are going to be killed. Y'all remember Stephen? He was one of many. And if you don't stop talking about this Jesus, you're going to be killed. And then he said he went so far here in the beginning of Acts chapter 9 that he went to the high priest. And if you know anything about the rules, again, the high priest was the one kind of in charge of the Jewish system of religion. And he went to the high priest and said, look, can you give me letters that I can take as I go around and tell the people in the synagogues, hey, I've got authority from the high priest. If there's anyone in your synagogue here, your meeting place, which that's all a synagogue was, a meeting place for Jewish people. If there's anyone in this meeting place that is talking about Jesus, then I'm going to kill them or at least take them off into prison and then we'll torture them and then kill them. And so that's what the high priest did. So he had these letters from the leader of the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, to be able to go around and take any followers of Jesus out of their synagogues and imprison them. And so it says he was doing this and he was getting ready to go to a place called Damascus. And it's just a town where they could give you the geography, but it doesn't really matter for the story. So he's getting ready to go to Damascus. But you need to understand here that Saul was the enemy. He was the one. If you talked about Saul, and people said, hey, Saul, oh, yeah, I know that guy. And we'll see that in a little bit here. But Saul was like public enemy number one to the church. He wasn't just saying, you guys better stop it or I'm going to get mad. He was saying, you're going to die if you don't shut up about Jesus. You will be killed. You will be tortured. You will be imprisoned. And he had the authority to do it. He wasn't just some rogue guy going off on his own. Because there were a lot of Jewish leaders that were happy about Saul doing this because, dude, this Jesus thing is messing up our faith. It's messing up our religion and our law. And so Saul was the enemy of the church. And you've got to get that. If you were sitting here and you were a Christ follower meeting in this building and Saul showed up at the door, probably a lot of you would run away crying. And I love Jesus. I'll stand strong. You probably wouldn't if Saul showed up here. Because we're afraid of him. We don't want to be killed. And, you know, some of you might just leave little messy spots on your chairs, whatever. The point was, Saul was the enemy. Okay? Big deal. Big deal here. You got to get that. Because everything else we're going to talk about, if we don't get that he was the enemy, it's like, oh, that was a neat story. It wasn't. This was a dramatic, amazing plot twist. So Saul was the enemy. Then Saul met Jesus. And I guess you could even say that Jesus met Saul. And so here's the story. So Saul is going to Damascus. He's got this letter. He's going to Damascus, another town. He says, I'm going to find the synagogues there. I'm going to find the people that are following Jesus there. And I'm going to take them away to prison. And so he goes to there. And on his way, on the road to Damascus, suddenly a blinding light comes from heaven. A blinding light comes from heaven. And that's kind of weak. Pretending it was blind. Actually, it is kind of blinding. A blinding light came from heaven. And just shone around him, just stopped him dead in his tracks. And then his voice comes with this blinding light from heaven. And it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And as a normal person would, he's like, who are you? What is going on here? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, I need to share just something that's really interesting here, because as we said, what Saul was doing was going out and getting followers of Jesus and killing them and torturing them and imprisoning them. And it didn't say that Paul was going out and trying to refute their testimony or trying to prove that Jesus didn't exist or saying bad, mean things about Jesus. It says he was going after the church, the followers of Jesus. And yet Jesus' response to Saul is, why are you persecuting me? Which, just as a side note, if we are being persecuted, if people are talking about us, if we are talking about other followers of Jesus, Jesus says that we're talking about him. Like, we are the same. He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting those people? He says, why are you persecuting me? And I think there's something powerful in that. That we are Jesus. Do you get that? I don't mean like we're gods or some weird pan-semic, anyway, there's something with pan in it. But the fact that Jesus sees his church as part of him. We are the body of Christ is what it's called. But that's aside. I just want you to just kind of remember that little thing there. But he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so he says, look, you're gonna go into this town, Damascus, and someone's going to come and tell you what to do. And Saul stands up, the light stops shining, but he can't see a thing. He is blind. And he says he's got some buddies with him, and they were probably part of his crew going out to persecute the church, going out to kill people to imprison them. And it says that the buddies, they were scared out of their minds, literally scared speechless. They couldn't say a thing because they heard the noise, but didn't really hear a voice, didn't really know what was going on. And so they had to lead Saul by the hand to the city. So along this road, Saul meets Jesus. He's blind, led to Damascus, and then he says he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. That's a long time to go without anything to eat or drink. So that's what's going on with Saul there in that particular instance. Meanwhile, Saul meeting Jesus, and don't go any further here, there's a little side story, a parenthetical story that's happening over here. Because over here in Damascus, there's a guy named Ananias. And Ananias is doing this thing. I don't know what Ananias does, but suddenly a vision, a voice comes to him from heaven and says, "Ananias! Ananias, look, I need you to do something for me. There's a guy over on this street over here, a few blocks over. It's kind of crazy. He says, the street called straight. Like, God gives him directions. Here's your GPS. Ananias, I want you to go over there and talk to this guy. There's a guy there. I want you to go talk to him. His name is Saul of Tarsus. I'm sorry, wait, what, God? Saul, I've heard about Saul of Tarsus, God. Saul of Tarsus, he is the guy that, like, every time he comes across a follower of Jesus, like me, he kills them, he imprisons them. God, you probably don't mean him, right? Please? And God says, no, this man is my instrument. This man is my man. I am doing something in him. And so I want you to go over and you're going to pray for him. And then you're going to tell him, basically, when you pray for him, he will receive back his sight. And so Ananias, scared out of his mind, says, you know, basically he goes there. And so then we have this interesting thing happen where this guy Saul, this persecutor of the church, becomes a guy that might be more familiar to you if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've grown up in church. Saul becomes Paul. And there was a name change here. Now, it doesn't happen exactly in this moment, but he has changed. His name has changed from Saul to Paul. And here's what happens. So Ananias goes and finds him exactly where he says. And Saul says, you know, I was heard that someone's going to tell me what to do. And it was just a really cool, you know, not just cool, but an amazing, miraculous moment where God brought Saul and Ananias together. Ananias comes there and puts his hands on Paul, prays for him, and says, I've been sent by God to pray for you. And now you are going to receive the Holy Spirit, which means he is now a follower of Jesus. What? And then you're going to go out and spread this message. And it said that when Ananias finished praying, it said something like scales fell from his eyes and Saul could see. I wonder what Saul thought about for those 3 days when he couldn't see a thing. I wonder if he thought about what he had done to the followers of Jesus, knowing that I just met the guy that I've been, he might have been a little scared, I would be willing to bet. But immediately it says scales fell from his eyes. And then it was kind of cool. The passage says, then he got up and immediately was baptized. And I talked about this last week, too, and, you know, we're not a Baptist church or anything like that, but baptism was a way that people identified themselves as a follower of Jesus. And so the fact that Saul Paul is now being baptized was a huge plot twist. This guy that was killing followers of Jesus is now being identified by being baptized, by going under the water and saying, I am being immersed in Jesus. I am now one of his followers. And that happened right away. And again, we're going to have a baptism coming up in June. And I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, it's not going to make you more Jesus-y. It's not going to get you saved or make you a follower of Jesus. It's the way you say, I am a follower of Jesus, therefore I am being baptized to be identified by it. But that's what happened here. So Saul was baptized, and it says immediately he went to the synagogues in Damascus. He had letters, remember? Went to the synagogue in Damascus and immediately began preaching and telling people that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a plot twist for you. In about a week, well, that's literally 3 days, he went from killing Christians to telling everybody they need to become one. From killing those that following Jesus and putting them in prison to saying, you need to follow Jesus because I am too. 3 days. That's how he changed from that to that. Because he met Jesus. And there's an issue here that when you meet Jesus, you're not the same. When you truly meet Jesus, you are different. And so this Saul becomes Paul. And yeah, immediately starts preaching in the synagogues, telling people that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And then the story would end there. That would be kind of cool. Wow. But this guy, Saul Paul, who they call him Paul now, and But it doesn't really say why. It's probably in the Bible, a name change was a significant thing because it meant that you're not who you were. You're something new now. And so he became Paul. And it says this Paul went and had missionary journeys, is what they call them in the back of your Bible on the maps. If you have a paper Bible, you can look at the maps back there. And you see that Paul went from Damascus and began preaching about Jesus being the Son of God, telling people about that. And then he started planting churches all over the place. He planted churches, which is an awesome thing. I like it. And so he planted churches all over. And we're not talking like a couple. We're talking about dozens of churches that this man planted all over the known world. This man that just a few days earlier was trying to kill and imprison followers of Jesus. And then it says so that's really cool, right? This guy planted churches all over the known world. Well, then after he planted these churches, and I've said this many times to you guys before, he wrote letters to them to tell them to follow up on some issues maybe they were having, or to encourage them, or to talk to them about different things. And these letters that he wrote were Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Did I miss one? 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He wrote most of the New Testament. God inspired him to write. And so the Bible that you read, the Bible that we looked at last week, Romans chapter, I think we were in chapter 8 last week, that was written by Paul, Saul Paul. God changed this guy. He was wrecked by Jesus. Not the same once he met him again. That's a plot twist. That's a sudden like, oh, he is dead. What? Saul is now telling people about following Jesus? And you think that that coworker that's obnoxious can never change? You think that family member of yours is never going to be able to turn to Jesus? Dude, Jesus is all about plot twists. Jesus is all about changing the story and changing what we think we know. Because the truth is, you don't know who God is going to change. You don't know. And we automatically, we get our preconceived ideas of, wow, that person, you can't get any worse than them. Wow, that person there, oh my word. Well, if you lived with them, you would understand why they're so awful. But the reality is, you don't know. You don't know who God's going to change. So stop thinking you do. So, let me just, in case you're like, yeah, that's a really cool story, but, again, you don't know that guy that I work with. You don't know that relative of mine. You don't know that friend that, man, as much as I want them to be a follower of Jesus, they could care less about getting the key because they just want to live their lives. So, I want to talk about the river in Egypt. Denial. Because denial is something that I think everybody deals with. Oh, man, God can't change them. God, man, things have fallen apart. I just want you to get something here, right? In this story, this biblical account of what happened to Saul Paul, there were some people that doubted. The first one, and this is kind of a minor kind of coming around the issue, but Saul doubted his change. Because he knows what he's doing. He knows what's going on. He's going to persecute the church. And then there's this instance where this blinding light comes before him. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 9. It says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Now, at that moment, I think Saul kind of got the picture. He had a clue, and it probably even over the next 3 days of him being blind, not eating, not drinking, had some time to think it over, had a little me time, and then definitely understood that this was God that was changing him. But Saul doubted it. Like, what? Who is this? What's going on? And then even later in some of the letters that he's written to churches, he talks about, like, in Corinthians, he said, dude, I'm awful. All the good stuff I want to do, I don't do that. I do the bad stuff. And the bad stuff I don't want to do, that's what I do. Like, Paul gets it. I am a different person. I have been changed. But at first, he was like, I don't know. So Saul Paul doubted his change. The second person was Ananias. Ananias doubted his change. Now, leaving Saul out of it for a second. Here you are, you're doing your thing, you're minding your own business, and suddenly a voice from heaven comes booming to you. Ananias, he calls your name. It's not just some sort of like, oh, that must have been a truck. Airplane flying over. Ananias, look, I want you to go to this guy, Saul, from Tarsus, the guy that you know of. I want you to go to him. And having heard a voice, and now let me give you this, tell you this lame excuse that we all come up with today in the 21st century. Like, well, if God appeared to me in a burning bush, then I would actually do that. If God appeared to me in a blinding light, then I would actually follow through on him. God did appear to Ananias in a blind, well, maybe not in a blinding light, but in an audible voice. And Ananias has doubted it. He said, whoa, whoa, and this is what he says here in chapter 9. He says, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Come on, God, I'm on your side, man. He's not. Saul, he's the enemy, but I'm on your side. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. So he's saying, God, you want me to go to the... perhaps you had the wrong name. Perhaps you meant Peter, the disciple of Jesus. Perhaps you meant Joseph of Arimathea, the one that used his grave to bury Jesus. You do not mean Saul, because there's no way, God, there's no way that this guy could change. You don't understand. He's the one that was killing and persecuting. He's ruining everything. And so Ananias had a voice from heaven come to him. And he still doubted. He doubted his change. And then the third thing, the third group of people that doubted the change were the church. The church doubted the fact that this guy Saul could change. And understandably so, right? I mean, do you want to be the one to test it? Hey, Saul, how's it going? Don't kill me. I mean, who wants to be the one to try that out, right? But the church, they didn't get it either. It says that he's preaching the gospel. He's in synagogues, the places where they were expecting him to come and arrest everybody that's following him. But instead, he's there telling them about Jesus and how to follow him. And so at that moment, it says, all those who heard him in Acts chapter 9, verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? He's saying, isn't this the guy? That's amazing to me. Is he the one? He can't be the guy. It's got to be somebody else. Now, he must be wearing that Saul beard and had the fancy Saul haircut. Because he looks like Saul, but he can't be Saul. Because there's no way that Saul, we know Saul. I mean, remember good old Stephen? Yeah, oh, I love Stephen. He was such a good guy. I know he's dead because of Saul. So that can't be Saul. There's no way that is Saul. But they doubted it. Saul doubted his change. Ananias doubted his change. The church doubted his change. But Jesus never doubted. Jesus never doubted. Jesus understood what he was doing. He did what he did because he's God. He can change our hearts from the inside out. He can make beautiful things out of dust. He is the plot twist ending. And he did not doubt. And he even said to Ananias, when Ananias was questioning, but the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument. We talked about an instrument last week. This idea of something that is in the hands of a master can be used for something. But by itself, it's nothing. And look at that. Again, the guitar string is broken. So I'm going to stop talking about the instrument. It was broken last week too. But an instrument without someone playing is nothing. And God says, Jesus says to Ananias, look, man, this guy, he is the one that I am using. He is the one. To proclaim my name to the Gentiles, which is a big deal because back then, at this time, the church was only Jewish people. And a Gentile is anyone that's non-Jewish. And he says, I'm going to spread this message to the world. And you and I are sitting here today because God used a persecutor of the church, because God used a guy killing followers of Jesus to spread the message. And we, as non-Jewish, unless you have Jewish blood, then you were covered under Peter. Peter got you. But for the rest of us that aren't Jewish, Paul spread this message. Jesus never doubted him. Jesus never questioned. Oh, I don't know. I hope it works. I hope it takes. I hope it's all right. Not a question at all. But yet all the other people in the story did. They weren't sure. I don't know if God, can God change that person? I don't know. But you don't know who God's going to change. And if you doubt, I don't blame you. I don't think God blames you. But I want you to remember that as you look and as you consider that person, man, you've been praying and praying that they would come back to Jesus. You've been pouring your heart out to God. You've been worried because that family member, that kid, that aunt, that uncle has just walked away. You've been worried about that person, like, only if they understood this Jesus that I have and the way he's changed my life. He hasn't made me perfect. Kirk prayed about that. You know, we're not perfect, but he's changed us and he's given us hope. We've been set free. We've got the keys. And it's easy for us to be like, nah, I guess God can't change them. There's no way. And it ties back into the first week. You know, you don't know what God's going to do through you. But this idea of doubting, it's normal, it's real, but understand that Jesus doesn't doubt. If Jesus wants to change Saul to Paul, it's going to happen. And there's nothing you can do to change it. So this doubt thing is all right, because you don't know who God's going to change. And I just want to encourage you not to start doubting. And I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who it is that you think about. And, you know, and maybe it's not just someone. Maybe someone does have the keys. We talked about this last week. Maybe somebody has been set free from by Jesus. They're a Christ follower, but they just wandered away. And maybe you're just praying that they would come back. Maybe there's something in your life where there's a relationship problem. There's a marriage that falls apart, and you're like, oh, God can never fix that. You don't know who God is going to change. No matter what it might be, you don't know. And God's going to do it. God can do it. Jesus never doubted. Everybody else doubted. So I ask this question, or maybe make a statement to you. What do you do when you don't know? What do you do when you don't know? What's our response? Okay, yeah, God can change them. That sounds good. I believe it. I doubt sometimes because I worry. Like, I don't know about that guy. But I don't miss that the persecutor of the church, the one who was the enemy, was now going around and spreading the news better, if I can use that term, better than anyone else had at that point. So what do you do when you don't know? What do you do when we're at this spot. I believe that person can change. What do I do now? The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to keep praying. We had a series November, or October, I guess it was, a couple months ago, mc3church.org. You can go to it under the point, listen to the point. It's called Wireless, and it was all about prayer. It was going through the Lord's Prayer and looking at about how, you know, what prayer is all about. And I want to tell you that God, I don't understand how it all works. And that's okay, because God's way smarter and more brilliant and amazing and wonderful than I ever will be. But somehow there's this idea that when we are praying, God is using our prayers to change hearts and lives. And I don't want you to give up. Keep praying for them. Keep going to God and saying, God, please. God, whatever it takes. And again, as we talked, I mean, this is probably a drum that we're beating a lot over the last couple months. But, you know, God's picture, God's story is way bigger. So we look at it from our little shallow perspective and say, we want this, God. And God says, I'm doing something. You're not going to believe even if you were told. But don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for them. Just keep it up, because you don't know. Maybe that's what's going to happen. Maybe God's going to change them. Maybe that's going to be the way it's going to work. I don't know. I don't know all the answers. But you need to keep praying. The second thing you need to do when you don't know what to do is keep sharing. Don't give up. Don't give up on them. Can I ask you this? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're into this Jesus thing and into it, that sounds really shallow. If you believe that Jesus has changed your life, that he rose from the grave, if you believe that there's a difference in your life, aren't you glad that somebody shared with you? I mean, aren't you? Like otherwise, you would have no hope. You would be on your way to hell. You would be trapped in the cage, unable to get out, and not even know how to get out. But because someone took the time to share with you, and maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, or whatever. Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was your neighbor, maybe it was some dude you met on the street. But somebody took the time to share with you about what Jesus has done and why he is worth following, why he can make a difference in your life. And so I want to ask you, as someone that has shared with you, don't give up on them. Don't stop sharing. You don't have to be obnoxious about it. Please, there's plenty of obnoxious Christians in the world. Don't add to the list. All right? You can be polite. It's okay to be polite. It's allowed. There's a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He's a big, smart Christian guy, a theologian. He said, you know, one of the things Christians are famous for, maybe I said this before, is that we cut off their nose and then give them a rose to smell. Like, let's think about that for a second. Like, we offer the rose of the gospel, but before we get to that, we're like just obnoxious and mean to them. And you're going to hell because you're a sinner and you're a loser. And that's all true, but there's a lot better ways to do it. So just keep sharing. It's okay to do it in a polite way. It's okay to live. It's okay to care for people and just do things for them. And but they never show up. I keep saying, hey, can you come to church? And they don't show. Just keep loving them as Jesus loved you, as Jesus loves them. Keep sharing. If the opportunity comes up to talk about, why do you do this? Because Jesus has changed me and I hope he changes you. I'm praying for you. And maybe it's nothing even that overt. Whatever it looks like for you, just keep doing it. Don't give up on them, because somebody didn't give up on you. And again, God is the one that is in, that's what he does. He changes lives. He makes beautiful things out of dust. He takes dirty, filthy rags and makes them clean. He takes Sauls and makes them Pauls. He takes, and the Bible's full of those kind of stories, right? So keep sharing. Keep doing whatever it takes. And it kind of tied into that idea, going back to the first week of this series, you don't know what God's going to do through you. Maybe you just living the way you should for Jesus, maybe following Jesus, maybe being, as we talked about last week, maybe offering your bodies to Jesus and saying, use me, don't be caught up in your sin, just be used for him. Maybe God's going to use you to bring that person to following him. And it's really cool. In the Bible, Paul actually talks about how, you know, God's got this, like, fertilizing, cultivating process. That's what you do when you grow plants, because I know these things. But he talks about, you know, some people plant the seed, some people water, and you know, other people have different parts in it, but ultimately God's the one that provides the growth, and you don't know what part you're playing in that. So just keep sharing. Keep doing what you've been doing. Keep just caring for that person. And if they're obnoxious to you, just keep loving them. But you don't know what God's going to do through you. Maybe you're going to be the one that changes them. And dude, there's just brilliant stories that are throughout life. I mean, you know, you think about like Billy Graham, right? Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you probably have heard his name before. He's a guy that has shared the message of the gospel with millions of people. Somewhere along the line, he had a Sunday school teacher. Somewhere along the line, he had a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle, someone that just shared with him the message of hope, the message of Jesus, and through him reached the world. You don't know. You don't know what God's going to do. So don't give up. Keep sharing. Keep on keeping on. And then the last thing is keep trusting. Because ultimately, it's not our job. No. Job. Is that the best word I want to use? You don't change people's hearts. You don't. You can't. Sorry. I know I might have like just knocked you down a little bit.
I'm going to have to go to a therapy session later and talk about it. But you can't change people's hearts. You can do everything. You can be praying for them. You can be sharing. But you just need to keep trusting, because God is the one that changes hearts. And you have to believe that. You have to believe that God can take a Saul and turn him into a Paul. That God can take that person that is just as far away from Jesus that you desperately want to see them come. And please, I hope you're not like, so our church can get bigger. Like, if that's your reason for wanting to share Jesus, or so I'll feel good about myself, or so that when I get to heaven, I can say, God, see them? Like, that totally makes it your responsibility, and it's not your responsibility to change hearts. God does that. But trust and believe that he can. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to keep trusting, to believe that he can do that, and to know that that's the way he works. And so this whole series, we've looked at different things. We've looked at how, you know, you don't know what God wants to do through you, and we talked about Esther and how God used Esther to save, well, there you go, another example. Used Esther, one girl just doing her thing, following Jesus, following her God, and saved an entire generation of Jewish people. And then we talked about, the second week we talked about, you don't know what's going on in their life and how Job went through all these hard things and his friends came in and were like, Job, it's because of your sin, it's because of this problem. And it really wasn't. And how we need to be careful that we don't just judge people. And it all ties together. I mean, when you talk about sharing with someone, we can look at them and say, oh, well, they hate Jesus. They're a jerk. Well, maybe there was a jerk Christian that came along in their life that totally turned them away from the gospel. You know what? And I know. I was that jerk Christian for some people. I know there's people that are not following Jesus because of the way I act, because of what I thought I knew about the gospel, what I thought I knew about what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. Then the third week, last week, we looked at, you know, you don't know what Jesus did for you, and this idea that Jesus died to set you free. And if you understood that, you would get out of the cage because he gave you the keys. You are free to be an instrument to be used by him, to offer your bodies to be used by him, just the way God took Saul and used him as Paul. And today, you don't know who God's going to change. There's a lot of things that we think we understand. There's a lot of things we think we get. But God is bigger than us, and that's a good thing. God is wiser than us, and that is a good thing. So when we get to the point where we think we've got it figured out, when we think we understand it all, when we think we know how that person is or why that person is or how that person might be changed, or even looking at ourselves saying there's no way that God's going to use this thing, you don't know. You don't know, Jack, because God is bigger and greater. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that you are in the business of changing lives. And I pray for the people in this room, the people maybe listening to this online. God, I think all of us have that person or people that we desperately want to see them change. Maybe it's they need to follow you. Maybe they need to give up some sin in their life. Maybe there's something that they're doing that they need to stop. Maybe there's a relationship that is unhealthy that they're in. Maybe there's apologies, restoration. Maybe they just need to be rocked by Jesus. Whatever it is, God, we all have one of those, at least one of those people in our lives. And it becomes difficult. It becomes a challenge to keep wanting and hoping and desiring for them to change. But God, I thank you that it's not difficult for you and that you can change anyone instantly. I thank you that you took Saul and turned into Paul in 3 days. I thank you that you took Jesus and conquered sin in 3 days. And so, God, I pray for the people in this room, for those that we are concerned about, for those that our hearts are heavy about. Help us to keep praying for them, to keep sharing, and just to keep trusting that you are going to change, that you have the power and the ability to change anyone. So help us not to doubt you. Help us not to give up on them. And help us to just place our trust in all these things that we don't know, but knowing that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.